and let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, just as we see your wisdom and your glory in the beauty of your world around us, we pray this day that we would hear your word for us in these scripture texts, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might be drawn closer to you. We pray through the one who is our teacher and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, right after worship, we're going to have our January congregational meeting. So in our congregation, we have two stated annual meetings, one in January and one in October. The one in October is for electing officers and pastors' terms of call. The one in January is to receive the annual report. So you all, Allison had them done last week, and they were here, and the agenda was here. And so this is really a picture for the congregation of 2018. So I wrote a report, the elders write reports, the deacons write reports, there's finances in there. And so this year when I was thinking about our congregational meeting, I realized that the timing of our congregational meeting was right around the time of the State of the Union, I think. I'm not sure if the State of the Union is going to be on this week or not, right? It might get postponed. But at any rate, usually the State of the Union addresses for the nation is at the end of January. And I think the State of the State one, our new governor, Governor Dunleavy, gave one last week. So today we're going to talk in worship about the state of the church. I went back, Allison has in her office, all the annual reports back to the very beginning, year one. Okay, so in the last month or so, I've been reading some of those annual reports and tracing the history of our church, tracing the growth of our congregation, the highs and lows from 1985, which is when this congregation first began meeting together, until now. But this isn't the meeting yet, although I have a couple pastor friends who just take the worship service and turn it into the meeting. We're not going to do that. I'm going to preach a sermon, and so we're going to read scripture. So I invite you now to hear the word of God from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. That's the prophet, the lesson from the prophet today. It's on page 347 and here. So all the people came together, Nehemiah says, as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that all the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel today is Jesus' first sermon. So it's Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, and it's on page 727 and here. So Jesus had just been baptized and been out in the wilderness, facing temptation. And Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. And Paul is explaining to the church the nature of the body of Christ. And he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body isn't made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And here ends the lesson from the New Testament. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So God's people, in the time of Nehemiah, were living in darkness and exile. Jerusalem had been burned, and the people had been taken into exile into Persia. And Nehemiah, a leader of the Jews, was sent by the emperor Artaxerxes, who was sympathetic to the plight of the Jews. Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and he took with him Ezra the scribe, as well as a remnant of those who had been taken into exile. And they rebuilt the walls, and in the process found an old scroll in the walls. I don't know that it looked like this, but it could have. And Ezra the scribe called all the people together and stood up to read. Now, at that time, only 3% of the people could read. Okay, so Ezra called all the people together and read the scriptures. And you probably missed it, but when Ezra read the scriptures, he summoned the people and they stood before him from daybreak until noon. So Ezra preached for a really, really long time. Okay, so I'm not saying that I think that's the model. Okay, but here's one sermon that started at dawn and it went on till noon. Okay, and during that reading, Ezra reminded the children of Israel of their history and all the reasons that they had to be grateful to God, even in the midst of exile. All the ways that God had cared for them in the midst of their trial and suffering. So here, now listen to a different history. The organization of Eagle River Presbyterian Church occurred on March 8, 1985, in the First Baptist Church of Eagle River. The church had began meeting in Joy Lutheran Church. Is there anybody here who was there then? Some of you, okay? Began meeting in Joy Lutheran Church and then chartered On March 8, 1985, Presbytery officials were there, and the Presbytery was convened at that time in Anchorage. And so the congregation held its first meeting, elected 6 elders and 6 deacons, and they were ordained and installed. And then began to worship and meet together. At the end of that year, they purchased 6 acres out Eagle River Road, just off of Wren Lane, where the Yellow Rock is now, right? They elected a pastor nominating committee and began the process of searching for a full-time pastor. And they called, in January 1986, Reverend Ed and Reverend Merlene Hamilton to be co-pastors. Does anybody remember them? Okay, some of you do. And so the end of the last paragraph of the report of that first year says this: "Thanks be to God for a first year that was growing and busy and strengthening and challenging and prayerful. The year ended with the promise of an exciting new year ahead, with permanent pastors, plans for a new house of worship, renewed direction and anticipated growth, all to the glory of God our Savior." So, the people then, in Nehemiah's time, and the people now were renewed for service, for continuing their journey to be a light to the nations, and their relationships with God and each other. They were still in exile. They still were suffering loss and sorrow. But God's joy remained their strength, as the text says. So if you went into Allison's office and you pulled out the drawer with all the annual reports and you read succeeding ones, year 2, year 3, year 4, you would see that the church grew and called successive pastors, moved from meeting in Eagle River Nazarene Church to the Eagle River Shopping Center. And so for the first time, the church had space of its own. And then at the end of that year, the church relocated to the Parkgate building, right, which is still there. And then realized through that process that the land the church had purchased out at the end of Eagle River Road out by the Yellow Rock, was not going to work for a church. There were some building covenants that they couldn't make work. And so there was some issues and struggles. But eventually, there was a task force, and they made plans, and they purchased this building in downtown Eagle River. And that purchase happened, closing happened on December 21st, 1990. Okay? So this building at one time had been a pool hall. If you look in the back, Dale Berry reminded me that out this back door, there were several big garage doors, garage bays. So at some point, maybe it was a used car lot because there were garage bays in the back and you could drive right into that driveway. But by the 10th report, listen to the last paragraph of the 10th report. "The church continues to minister to the community, accepting much weekday usage of its space. We look with joy and expectation to the future as we seek the will of God for the church in this place." So God's people continued to meet by 1985, 1995. And God's people continued to meet all through the centuries, from the time of Nehemiah till the time of Jesus. Until one day, Jesus, fresh from his baptism by John in the Jordan and then his temptation in the wilderness, returned to Galilee full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he came to the synagogue in Nazareth, as was his custom, on the Sabbath on Friday evening. The synagogue at that time was the religious and social center of the community. And as was the synagogue custom, they always asked a lay reader, not a rabbi, to read scripture. The synagogues at that time were governed by a synagogue ruler. He was the official in charge. He kind of fulfilled the functions of librarian and custodian and worship committee, sometimes Christian education teacher, but there was always someone that they invited to read a scroll. And Jesus came, and the scroll from the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They had a rhythm of reading scripture and interpreting from it, much as we do when we follow the Revised Common Lectionary. And the scroll, the text appointed for that day was these verses from Isaiah. And as was the custom, Jesus stood to read scripture, and then he sat down to teach. And basically, he preached the shortest sermon on record, right? Nehemiah's sermon was, you know, breakfast time to lunchtime or dawn to noon. Jesus' sermon, he sat down, the text says, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." One sentence sermon. Obviously a big contrast from Nehemiah. Jesus says effectively to them, "This is why I'm here. This scripture has been fulfilled. I am the anointed one," Jesus says. "I'm the one who announces good news." In other words, Jesus says, "I'm doing what only God can do, bringing freedom to the oppressed and sight for the blind and binding up the brokenhearted. Because this now," Jesus says, "is the year of God's favor. Today, this scripture is fulfilled." It's just like when the angel said to the shepherds, "Today in the town of Bethlehem, there's good news of great joy for all the people." So in a sense, that sentence, that sermon, is Jesus' mission statement. Today, Jesus says, this scripture, these verses from the prophet Isaiah, have been fulfilled in your hearing. And so our covenant of baptism, in just about 5-10 minutes, we're going to baptize two little ones. But in our covenant of baptism, when we recite the Apostles' Creed and acknowledge who we are, turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, it means that Jesus' mission statement is our mission statement too. And so through the years, our annual reports show that our congregation was changing and growing, sometimes shrinking, sometimes growing again, but always being the body of Christ. Paul the Apostle says, "Everyone is needed. We're all connected by one spirit in one body." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German preacher who died in a prison camp at the very end of World War II, says this. He wrote a book called Life Together. It's little, read it. It's an awesome book, so it's really little. He says this: "What determines our brotherhood, our sisterhood, our relatedness is what being human is by reason of Christ. Our community with each other consists in what Christ has done in each of us. This isn't true merely at the beginning of our relationship, as though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community. It remains so for all the future and to all eternity. I have community with others," Bonhoeffer says, "and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ." Paul the Apostle says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We have one spirit. We're connected in Jesus Christ to belong to each other." Our PCUSA Book of Order, talking about the church, says, "The organization rests upon the fellowship of believers and is not designed to work without trust and love." So, from 1985 to the 10th report, all the way up till now, which is the 34th report, you can trace the pattern of the members, the men and women and kids of our congregation, shining the light of Christ. Wait, that was the test. Shining the light of Christ to our community. I write an annual report each year. And so this is just a little bit of a picture of what our congregation does. We have worship and Sunday school and Bible studies and choir practice. AA continues to meet every week, every night of every week, sometimes twice. A new Al-Anon group started on Thursday nights. The Chugiak Eagle River Food Pantry continues to feed people on Monday and Friday mornings and Tuesday evenings and Saturday afternoons. You've seen the long lines of people lined up on Saturdays to receive produce that would otherwise end up in the landfill. Part of our food ministry means that we serve as a collection point for local food drives from schools and community organizations. And there's collection bins at local merchants and at Bear Paw and the Town Square Tree Lighting Festival. We have those garden beds out there, and under Brent's leadership, the garden beds thrived, and hundreds of pounds of potatoes and carrots and green beans and peas were given straight to the food pantry and went right back out again to feed the hungry. The crew of volunteers that keeps the pantry functioning comes from every corner of our community. Many from here, our congregation, many from other churches, school kids, people just show up to help. On Friday nights, we continue to host the Alaska Celtic Pipes and Drums. South Central pastors meet monthly in our angel room. We don't call it the cry room when the pastors are in there. It's just the angel room. But they meet monthly for Bible study and fellowship. The Eagle River Moms Play Group continues to meet in the nursery and on Tuesday and Thursday mornings. And some of those moms that come are military. And often that Tuesday, Thursday morning play group is one of the only times they connect with other adults during the week. We now have a Down Syndrome Play Group that meets here monthly. The Bear Paw uses our parking lot. A local Girl Scout troop uses our parking lot. Those are just some of the ways that our building is used. We continued our collection of cold weather gear for Highland Mountain Correctional Center. You can see those. We did our stuffing and gravy mix thing for the Thanksgiving blessing. We gave backpacks and boxes of supplies for Fire Lake. Our annual mission auction this year in 2018 supported Fire Lake and Eagle River Elementary Schools and Young Life. And through our monthly budget, we continue to contribute to Young Life and Alongside Ministries, which is an organization that helps Protestant pastors in France. So there's a man, his name is Eric Cloyd, and he's a pastor in Strasbourg. The deacons keep me supplied with food and gas cards for needy people. The Mission Monday group made beautiful centerpieces for the Chugiak Senior Center, and they helped to weed the garden beds. We provided an evening meal for the Chugiak Eagle River Chinooks, our local baseball team. The only way that we could do that is because of so many people who give time and energy and money to keeping the building going and keeping all the ministries of the church functioning. But it's clear that since the 10th report to the 34th, we've continued to listen to God, continued to work for Him in this place and in all the world. We've continued to be the heart of God in the world. And our mission statement, like Jesus, is today. This is our call. But we do have another mission statement. We put it on a lot of literature. So does anybody know? This is the test. I don't have chocolate up here if you pass it. So does anybody know what we would say our mission statement is? Eagle River Presbyterian Church is the church in the heart. Say it with me. The church in the heart of the community with the community at heart. That is still true. I don't know when. I couldn't figure out when we started saying that about our church. Maybe Patty or Kim or somebody that's been around a longer time. I don't know when that phrase became associated with our church. It probably had something to do with Pastor Ken Smith, who was here for a long time. But in any case, we put that on the website. We put it on a lot of literature. We say it together. Is it a lot of work to be the church in the heart of the community? You bet. But we have each other. We have the body of Christ because we belong to each other. So I found an article this week. I read a blog about small churches. And there's a woman, and she pastors a church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania, and she talked about being a brand new pastor, fresh out of seminary, and being called to a small church under 100 members, and kind of having all these ideas for all the things they'd been doing wrong up until that point, and why the church was only 80 members, and how they could grow it till 200. And all the elders and deacons who'd been there for a long time just listened to her gently and politely, and I mean, they weren't patronizing, but they just said, "We've tried all that stuff." And she kept saying, "But, you know, that's what they teach us in seminary. You have to grow or die." Okay. And so every year for 4 or 5 years, she went to them and she said, "Okay, we can try this. We can try this and we can try this." And the elders and deacons said, "Well, we tried that and that and that." And then finally, and I mean, I shared this article with the session. So if anybody wants it, I'll give a copy of you. And basically what she said is that after a while, what she realized that the narrative of small churches is this: grow it or close it. But when she looked back over the history of her congregation, her time with that congregation, and for me now, I can look back on almost 17 years, right, with you all. That's not the only option. Small churches can thrive. And here, this is Sue Washburn's words. She said, "Thriving small churches don't often get written up as success stories. Their pastors aren't invited to speak at church conferences. In fact, there aren't many resources geared just to them. Yet these small congregations continue to meet with Jesus and welcome others to join them. They remain grateful as God remains faithful." So what we celebrate today, what we'll talk about in our annual meeting, is God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness to the vision of people in Eagle River who began wanting a Presbyterian church out here in 1984. And the Presbytery who listened and made it possible to buy land and eventually end up here. And the faithfulness of so many people since who've given so instinctively to themselves. Many have moved on, some to glory, like we celebrated Lee's funeral last week and Donna will celebrate this week. Some because of military transfers or moves or they found other congregations. But God is still faithful and we are still walking with him because we still are that church in the heart of the community with the community at heart. So today, now, we can be, we are, we will be a light to the nations here and in Alaska and in all the world God loves. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for people who listened and heard and obeyed and who continue to be faithful into this new millennium and a new decade soon. We ask for the strength and courage to listen to you and to work together as you continue to form us and shape us into your body as we truly live out the mission statement of Jesus Christ, that today we belong to you and we are called to work for you in the world. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.